Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So good to be with y'all this morning. We have Narita and her new baby with us this morning. She is just a tiny little thing, so if you've not gotten a chance to meet Jerry yet, please make sure to go see her. Well, it's good to be with y'all again this morning. Gospel meeting weeks are weeks that I think renew the spirit, but man, they just wear a body out. So it was a great week. It's always good to have another good Lord's Day to focus on God. This morning, what I'd like to focus on is one of the central Christian qualities, and that's the quality of holiness. Now, holiness is really a religious quality. There's many qualities of Christianity that people of the world even seek after, but holiness is really a religious concept. And the objective I have for this morning is pretty simple, I think. I just want us to understand how to be holy. You know, we as Christians are to be holy. The whole message of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus was really the central law code of the Israelites in the old law. Six times in the book, "You shall be holy as I am holy." And then in the New Testament as well, 1 Peter 1:16 quotes that verse, where we are likewise commanded as Christians, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Holiness is central to the nature of God. God Himself is a holy God. He is set apart from all other gods. He is the God, the true God. He's holy. And likewise, we as Christians are commanded to be holy. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go into 2 Corinthians, and we're going to first read and examine the text. I want us to examine this text. And then I want us to look at two different forms of holiness. I think from this text we're going to recognize that there are two types of holiness that we need to seek after. And I really want us to understand how both of these work together to make us holy people. So let's go ahead and get into the text. We're not going to leave this but a couple of times. So let's begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and at verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Let's read it one more time, beginning in 6:14. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." This text, I think, is really the critical text of the New Testament about holiness. And before we get into it and really understand the outline of what's going on here, I want to do a quick overview of the book of 2 Corinthians. I really haven't preached a lot from the book of 2 Corinthians over the last few months, but it's one of my favorite, probably is my favorite of Paul's epistles, and I want to do just a quick overview to 2 Corinthians. When we think about Corinth, there's lots of ways to think about ancient cities, but I try to always make some modern-day connection with an ancient city. And if I had to give an modern day comparison to Corinth, it's kind of like a contemporary Boston. Now, recognizing I'm stereotyping a little bit and I'm asking you to make some generalizations, but Corinth was a city that had lots of history to it, like our modern day Boston. Corinth was a town that had many of the great intellectuals of the day. It was a town that was seen as the leader of the day, and you can just almost see the ancient Corinthians sitting around, coming from the greatest schools, talking about the greatest ideas of the day. That's what we're dealing with Corinth. But like with that said, Corinth was a very secular city. Corinth was a city where Paul has influence, or we're going to see the church has influence, but it's still in its nature going to be a very secular city with many pagan leanings. Looking at the book of 2 Corinthians, both 1 and 2 Corinthians, and probably another letter somewhere in there that Paul wrote to them, really deal with problems. 1 Corinthians is really a book that deals with problem after problem. 2 Corinthians is dealing with a bit more focused of a problem. Looking at the nature of the church at Corinth, the Christians from Corinth had many pagans. We won't take the time to turn there, but if you go back to 1 Corinthians 12:2, there is an idea there that many of them came not only from Judaism, but also from paganism. Now, looking at the book of 2 Corinthians, it's an early book, and I want us to get the theme of this book. Let's go back to chapter 4. Back in chapter 4, we begin in verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our lights to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What I would really see as the theme of the book of 2 Corinthians is proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. I'm going to venture to say, if I went around the audience and asked what the theme of 2 Corinthians is, many would perhaps say it's a defense of Paul's apostleship. Not really. If you look at the end of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "You think this whole time I've been defending myself?" Yeah, that's not what I've been doing at all. What I've been doing is I've been defending Jesus Christ, and I'm trying to build you up. What he does in 2 Corinthians is he really shows what it means for Jesus to be Christ. Now, taking a couple of these thoughts in mind, let me say why this is so important to the text we're coming to this morning. When Paul, back in chapter 6, is talking about holiness, he's talking about people who came from a lifestyle of paganism. They came from a lifestyle where they were not holy at all. Not only the gods that they worship, but also the life that they live, they were not a holy people. So when he commands them, "You're going to be holy," these are people who had these struggles and had these problems. And furthermore, just looking at the nature of the book, throughout the book, Paul is really showing what it means for Jesus to be Christ. And if Jesus is indeed Christ, then the Corinthians, just as we, have to be holy people. And so what he's doing is he's really looking at the implications of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, going back to our text, I'm going to propose a very simple outline to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 to 7, 1. What he does in the first few verses is he talks about the problem. And then what he does, he provides a two-part solution. Verse 17 provides solution part A, then 18 through 7:1 provides solution part B. So what I want to do for the rest of our time, I want to look at the problem, then I want to look at the two solutions. So let's go and get to the problem. Back to 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So there's a set of rhetorical questions that Paul poses here, but he's really looking at what I see as the central problem of the book of 2 Corinthians that was plaguing the people. So let's understand what he's getting at here. Now, first of all, you'll notice his first question, his first command, and then he has a bunch of questions after it. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Well, essentially, for it to be yoked, what he's talking about there is don't be joined. Don't be joined with unbelievers. Now, we won't take the time to turn there, but if you compare this with Numbers chapter 25, what happens in Numbers chapter 25, beginning in verse 1, about through verse 10, is Israel, as they are in the wilderness, yokes themselves, verse 3, to Baal at Peor. What I think Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians 6:14 is he's drawing on this Old Testament idea of Israel being yoked together, or if I can use a different term, he's dealing with Israel being joined together with false idols. And so what he's looking at here when he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, I really think he's referencing back to this idea of Old Testament idolatry. And is recognizing just as the Israelites oftentimes yoked themselves to idols, you cannot make this same mistake. Now, if we look at who these unbelievers are back in 4:4, he says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Ultimately, the unbelievers are those who yet to believe in Jesus. They refuse to believe in Jesus as Christ. Well, let's take a few of this together. What does it mean then? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Well, first of all, let me just get this hopefully out of our minds about what this does not mean. This verse is not talking about marriage. Okay? The only time I've ever heard this verse brought up in conversation is with marriage. Again, I urge you, look at the context. Nowhere in 2 Corinthians 4 through 7 is Paul really dealing with the problem of marriage. That's not what he's dealing with here. If you want to see what Paul tells the Corinthians about marriage, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He deals with marriage in a lot of detail there. And let me tell you why I think we need to be careful to not apply this to marriage, okay? If the problem that he's referring to here is marriage, the solution likewise needs to be the same, okay? Now let me explain what I mean by this. I think the problem that he's ultimately dealing with here is he's dealing with idolatry. Whenever he's telling them, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, what the church at Corinth was doing is they are joining themselves to idolaters. And he's telling them, you as Christians cannot join yourselves to idolaters. You're a holy people. You're set apart. You cannot join yourselves to these false idols. So the solution, and I'm going to jump ahead a bit, but one of the solutions is going to be you need to separate yourselves from them. Okay, now, brethren, here's why we need to be careful to not apply this to marriage. If this verse did apply to marriage, the solution would be you need to separate yourself from that unbeliever. That is not in any way, shape, or form what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he teaches, no, that's really not the solution. Just because they're an unbeliever, that doesn't give you room for divorce, okay? So again, I understand, and we can talk sometime about, you know, who a Christian should marry, but and we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we can go to Titus 2, and we can look at other verses that talk about that problem. But this verse is just not talking about marriage. What I think he's really talking about here is he's talking about them joining themselves to idolaters. So here's what he's going to do. He's going to follow the next few verses, and he's going to ask a series of questions. So question number one, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? So what he does is he separates righteousness from lawlessness. And what's the answer? What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? None. Zero. Zip. Nada. Zilch. None. There is no partnership between righteousness or lawlessness. There is a sharp line between them. You can't join them. Do not unequally yoke righteousness and lawlessness. Don't try to join them together. They need to be separated. Question two, what fellowship has light with darkness? None. Light and darkness are separate. We can't join them together. They're separate. Next question. What accord has Christ with Belial? Now, Belial is not used that many times in either the Old or New Testament, and it's a little bit uncertain about who this is referring to, but essentially it's some level of Satan. Okay, some manifestation of Satan in some way. I'm just going to leave it there. You can talk to me for more details about this another time. But what accord has Christ ultimately with the ways of Satan? None, right? You can't join Christ and Belial. They can't be joined. Next question, what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? None. So you'll notice that was his command. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. in a bunch of these series of questions, he throws this one in here, and the answer, just like light has nothing to do with darkness, Christ has nothing to do with Belial, righteousness has nothing to do with lawlessness, believers have nothing to do with unbelievers. They're separate, okay? They're holy. They're set apart. Finally, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And again, he makes this contrast once more. None. There is no agreement between the temple of God and idols. They are separate. They're holy. They are set apart. Don't join them together. Don't unequally yoke them together. Don't put them together. They are separate. So what's the problem that he's dealing with at Corinth? Ultimately, I think the problem that he's dealing with here is idolatry. Okay? Now, what he's going to do in verse 16 is he's going to cite from Leviticus 26, 11 through 12. We won't take the time to turn there. And throughout verse 16 down through 18, he quotes from various Old Testament passages and strings them together to make an argument. But ultimately, what he's saying here is, you cannot join yourselves with idolatry. And this is the central problem. Whenever he asks at the end, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. Now remember, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, who was the temple of God? Christians. So whenever he says, what agreement has Christians with idols? None. None. They are separate. They are holy. They cannot be joined together. All right? So looking at the problem here, the problem is one of idolatry. Now, let's deal with this a little bit. We really don't see idolatry today. Now, we can talk about from one perspective that, you know, certainly idols are things we put before God, and money can become our idol, fame can become our idol, popularity can become our idol, being liked can become our idol. Tons of things in life can become our idols. But I think there's another application to this we don't need to overlook. The problem here at Corinth was you had holy Christians. Let me use my right hand, okay? We'll use right hand. You have holy Christians who are set apart, okay? Holy Christians are set apart. They have nothing to do with idols. Nothing, okay? You have the temple of God, Christians, and then you have idols. Don't join them together, okay? What accord has Christ with Belial? Don't join them together. What about light and darkness? Don't join them together. What about righteousness and lawlessness? Don't join them together. What he's doing here is he's talking about the Christians being set apart from idols. Don't join yourselves with idols. What the problem at Corinth was, Christians were trying to be Christians, and then they were also trying to be idol worshipers and join it together. Paul says you can't have it both ways. But brethren, we today may not see idolatry in the same way, but we certainly live in an age in which good and evil, what accord has good with evil? None. But we live in an age in which they are tried to be joined together. Moral relativism, subjectivism, etc. And this to me, I think, is how Satan has in many ways taken this old idea of idolatry and he's brought it into our contemporary times. Because what Satan has tried to do is Satan has tried to say, good and evil, they're not separate, but they are the same. You can join them together. Right and wrong, they're really not separate. They can be joined together. But as Christians, we have to recognize these are things that cannot be joined together. These are things that have to be set apart. We have to set apart the things that God has made holy. All right? One more comment about this. The effect that this has had on Paul is extremely personal. Let's look at 6:11. 6:11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. 7:2. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said this before, that you are in our hearts to die together and to live as one. I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort in all our afflictions. I am overflowing with joy. What Paul's saying here is ultimately, Corinthians, if you want to join yourselves to idols, this is going to sever our fellowship. And it is breaking his heart. It is absolutely breaking his heart that the people that he has put so much personal time into are now joining themselves with idols. It's a personal problem to Paul. So let's see where we are. What's the problem? The problem is holy Christians were trying to join themselves to idolatry. Holy people were joining themselves to unholy things. And Paul says, this cannot be. So what's the solution? We've talked about the problem, but what's the solution? Well, there's two parts to this solution. Let's begin in 6:17. 6:17. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. The solution? Separate yourselves from them. You have tried to join yourselves with idols, but the solution is rather than joining yourselves to idols, you need to separate yourselves. You need to be separate from these idols. You need to be separate from them. The first solution, come out from among them. Separate yourselves from them. Touch no unclean thing. In this verse, Paul quotes from Isaiah 52:10-12. And in this verse, what God is doing is he's speaking to his nation. He warns them, before you go into captivity, this is your final chance. Come out from them, or I will stretch my arm against you and I will strike you. And Paul here is warning them likewise. You need to separate yourselves from them. You need to separate yourselves from them because the temple of God has no accord with idols. The temple of God has no fellowship with idols. The temple of God cannot be joined to idols. The temple of God is holy, and you cannot join a holy temple with unholy idols. They have to be made separate. You have to separate them. They cannot be joined. And so, brethren, as we look at this idea of being holy, the first solution to holiness, actually, let me rephrase that. The first solution to the problem of unholiness is we have to separate ourselves. There are certain things we have to be holy from. There are certain things we must separate ourselves from. And the question for us as Christians then is, what do I have to separate myself from? Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. Over in Colossians chapter 3, Paul's talking about the new man, and he's going to talk about how the new man must be holy from the old man. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You were living in them. But now you must put them away also: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, saying that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. What is his warning here? You have to separate yourselves from all of these. Now, brethren, here's the application for us. We as Christians are the temple of God. We as Christians are the set apart people of God. We as Christians are the holy people of God. Just as God is holy, you shall be holy. And as holy people, there are certain things from which we must separate ourselves. In all of these things that are part of sin, we cannot combine the things of holiness with the things of sin. We must separate ourselves. We must separate ourselves from sexual immorality, impurity, passion, covetousness, evil desire, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying. These are things from which, brethren, we must separate ourselves. And brethren, we cannot be a holy people if we are joined to these things. If these are things that characterize our life, if these are qualities that characterize who we are, if these are qualities that characterize our existence, we are not an unholy people, but we have tried to join the temple of God with idols. And we're making the same mistake that the Corinthians made in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So what is the first part of holiness? There are things from which we must separate ourselves. Things from which we must be holy. Well, that's not the whole picture. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a second part of holiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So not only are you to separate yourself from them and touch no unclean thing, but you shall be sons and daughters to me. Brethren, the part of holiness that I often forget is that we are things to which we must be holy. There's holiness from sin, holiness unto God. There is holiness from idolatry, holiness unto the God of heaven. There is holiness from the things of sin and holiness unto the things of righteousness. There's holiness from idolatry and holiness unto the temple of God. And this is the holiness that must characterize our lives. Holiness is not just a moral quality. Morality is certainly a part of it. And there are things from which we must be separate. We cannot be the holy temple of God if we are joined to unholy things. But brethren, a holy people is not just a good people. It's not just a moral people, but it's a righteous people. God told them, you shall come out from them and you shall be a sons and daughters to me. He references here this idea taken from 2 Samuel 7 that we are the temple of God, that we are the family of God. And as the family of God, as brothers and sisters to one another, and as children of the Almighty God, there are things we have to be holy in too. And we have to act like the children of God. We have to act like His people. I mean, there's the image here of a child who's been kicked out of the house. I mean, what's happened to the Corinthians, if you'll follow this metaphor with me, is the Corinthians have gotten so rebellious, they've gotten so wicked, they've gotten so into idolatry that the father says, you're not in my house anymore. You can't be here. If you're not going to live by my rules, you're not going to be here. But then you have a merciful God that also says, you know what? If you want to come back home, here's what you got to do. You have to give up the idolatry, and you have to give up all the immorality that's with it. You have to separate yourselves from it. But when you come back home, you're going to act like my child. When you come back home, you're going to act like my son or daughter. When you get back here, you're going to act like you're mine. And brethren, this is what God wants from us. God wants us to be people who are not just good and moral people, but He wants us to be a holy people. Well, what does this entail? Well, separation demands holy action. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaints against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. As holy people, what are we to put on? We are to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, and love. And brethren, if these are not qualities that typify our life, we are not a holy people. We may be, from the eyes of the world and perhaps family, good people. And we may be moral, upstanding citizens. But we're certainly not a holy people. Holy people have to do what the Father says. Holy people have to act like children of the Father. Holy people have to be a part of the family of God. Because what accord has the temple of God with idols? If we join ourselves to the idols and the morality of the world, we're going to act like it. But if we join ourselves and we recognize we're part of the temple of God, we are holy from these things and we're set apart. A couple other comments. As we look at this idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. What does this mean? Bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Well, if you'll think back to Isaiah chapter 6, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, Isaiah has this majestic image of the heavenly host. He has the seraphim and the cherubim in this holy scene of just glory. I don't know another way to describe it. Just a glorious scene. And as Isaiah recognizes how awesome this scene is, he then cries out, "I am a man of unclean lips." An angel then comes and it brings a burning incense, brings a censer and comes and cleanses him. Because he recognizes how awesome God is. How truly awesome God is. And brethren, my argument is this. So far as our fear of God is perfect, our holiness is perfect. If we recognize that we are truly an unholy people, and if we recognize that we in this world are separated from God, the way to bring holiness to perfection, the way to bring holiness to completion is by increasing in our fear of God. We cannot just put on behavioral qualities and expect that that's going to make us holy people. Certainly that's a part of it. And certainly we have to live a life of morality. But for us to truly be holy people, we have to have the source of holiness, and that's the fear of God. When we stop and we consider that God spoke and he made everything that the eye can see, everything the hand can touch, everything the nose can smell, everything the ear can hear with a word. When we stop and we recognize that this is the God who has brought nations into judgment. When we stop and we consider that this is a God who gave his son on Calvary. And when we stop and think that this is a God who we will one day bow before in judgment. How much do we desire to be holy? When I stop and I truly think that I one day am going to be down on my knees and I am going to be before God and I am going to stand and kneel before him in judgment. Brethren, that's fearful and that's awesome to think of. And how in the world can I even desire the things of this world? How can I desire the things of Satan? How can I desire the things of sin when I know that I am going to stand before my God in judgment? That fear of God drives the immorality from me. That fear of God drives the wickedness from me. That fear of God drives the sin from me. And in place of it, I don't need to leave a void, but I need to put on the holy qualities. I need to put on the things of God. I need to put on the holy characteristics. And that, brethren, is how we can be a holy people. So let's answer our question. How can we be holy? Just as the Corinthians were to be separated from idols, by fearing the Lord, we are separated from the world unto Christ. And my question, am I a holy person? Are we a holy people? Are we above the line with the temple of God? Or are we below it? Are we holy? Get out your songbooks, please. The stakes of this message, brethren, are very high. Because as he closes that section of 2 Corinthians in 7:1, and he talks about bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And I look at my own life and I recognize that there's qualities from which I still need to be separated, and there's other qualities to which I still need to be separated unto. Let's remember, the problem of Corinth was they were trying to join the temple of God with idols. They were trying to join light and darkness. They were trying to join Christ with Belial. They were trying to join righteousness and lawlessness. They were trying to join these things. Paul then says, separate yourselves from them. And as you are separate from them, act like the children of God. And brethren, our holiness is twofold. There are certainly things from which we need to be separated. We need to be separated from sexual impurity. As Brother Lee talked about so powerfully last week. We need to be separated from lying. Separated from covetousness. Separated from impurity. And separated from all the ways of the world. But that's not where holiness ends. To me, the most difficult part of holiness is not the things that we put off. But it's the things that we put on. And looking at what God has called us to, God has called us to love, forgiveness, passion, mercy, grace. Those are the qualities that are hard. For many people who are first in the faith, I think the biggest struggle is things from which we have to be separate from. Separating ourselves from all the things of this world and then putting on the things that are new. But brethren, if we don't both separate ourselves from the world and likewise separate ourselves unto God, we are not a holy people. God himself, though, is the one who will make us holy. God himself is the one who's given us the blood of his Son. And God himself has given us the gospel through which we can be baptized and put into access with that holy blood of Jesus, as Romans 6 tells us, will make us pure and it will bring us up in life with Jesus Christ. That's the great plan of God. If anyone needs the gospel call to be made holy in the waters of baptism, or you've fallen into the world and you want to be separate, you want to leave the things of this world and you want to be separate and brought back to God, come forward while we stand and while we sing.